Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
In a very, very short time. I mean, usually cultural changes happen over long periods of time. I was reading a blog from James Emery White. A lot of theologians, a lot of pastors, a lot of leaders have been digesting some recent studies that just came out from Pew Research. And actually, Wall Street Journal had an article called, and I want to read this from it. This was the subject of this blog. It said, America pulls back from values that once defined it. And this is based on some research that was done from University of Chicago. It said, here's the findings. Patriotism, religious faith, having children, and other priorities that help define the national character for generations are receding in importance to Americans. So this is part of the cultural shift, the cultural change that I've been talking about. Now, according to this study that was done in the last 25 years, okay, that's just 2.5 decades. That's a short amount of time. I mean, I look back because I still see myself as 25, and I'm not. but in just that short amount of time, there have been, look at these two areas of decline. Patriotism, 25 years ago, it said that 70% of Americans felt that patriotism was important in our society. That is now down to 38%. Now, again, you can totally understand that because of the toxic nature of media and because people get in information bubbles and they only reinforce their own things and the breakdown of the ability to have meaningful discourse and to hear something that you disagree with and actually talk about it rather than just be safe to go on Facebook or Twitter or something and just, you know, smash people with no consequences. We've forgotten how to communicate. But here's the one that really concerned me. So 25 years ago, 62% of Americans thought that religion was a very, very important. It was critically important to our national identity. That is down to 39. That is a massive shift. That's nearly a 25% drop in the makeup of our national identity. The field of religion is important. Okay, so this is along with some other very sobering cultural shifts. We're seeing similar declines in the following categories. Hard work is important. 25 years ago, the thought that hard work was important, it was an important part of our national identity, that's gone. Having children. Having children is now no longer an essential part of our society. Being tolerant of others, get this, 25 years ago, 80% of Americans said that being tolerant of other individuals was important. That has dropped all the way down to 58%. I mean, that's polarizing. That's huge. All of these, they've all fallen off the figurative cliff. Now, it's not surprising, again, like we said, patriotism is not surprising. But the value of religion, community involvement, working hard, having children, all of these things, there's a struggle to account for this massive cultural shift. And the leading theory among many is that this is a direct result of what is called the rise of individualism, what has been called the me first mentality. I mean, remember, that didn't used to be a thing. And now, that is everything. I mean, selfies are relatively new, all of these things. Okay, there is a struggle to understand some of this. And so I believe that there is a direct result of the rise of social media and how people no longer want to give themselves to things that are not focused upon, well, themselves. People who think anything that imposes upon their personal peace, their finances, their affluence, such as raising children, community involvement, religious involvement, those are all pushed to the back of the burner of our priorities. It's interesting that Indy shared about Mother Teresa. We didn't talk beforehand, but that actually lined up exactly right. So I know that people have been selfish for thousands of years, but the message of Christ challenges that focus. And perhaps nowhere as much as where we're going to study for the next several weeks. We're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount for the next several weeks. Because it is the quintessential teaching of Jesus. And we're going to focus on Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. We're methodically going to go through and look at these key themes in the Sermon on the Mount. And we can see a glimpse of the Sermon on the Mount, of the entire theme, if we kind of look towards the middle. And at the middle of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, we have this prayer. The disciples went to Jesus and said, "Teach us how to pray." Now the actual, if you do the math and add up the words and the verses, the direct center of the Sermon on the Mount is, if you forgive others, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. But the essence is found here in this phrase. Let's all read this, Matthew 6:10. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth." That was countercultural here in this time in Jerusalem underneath Roman rule. That was extremely countercultural. And I want you to know it is just as countercultural to our society today, because we need to get back to understand some of these things. We can get a glimpse of this. The Sermon on the Mount is all about God's kingdoms and God's ways, which are foreign to us here on earth. It's even, we need to get back to understanding God's ways, not just versus our ways, but I think that we need to challenge God's ways versus what we think God's ways are. You see the subtle difference there. The Sermon on the Mount is so important because so many people in our culture now, we have seen a massive shift that people are looking into themselves. They're focusing on finding their identity through their racial understanding, their cultural identity. Over the years, we've heard all of these pieces were doing this massive shift where people are pulling away from being part of a society and trying to focus on their own particular identity outside of Christ. So I just have three thoughts for you as we begin to enter towards our look at the Sermon on the Mount. The first point is this: our culture is becoming more and more self-focused. Would you agree with that? Here's the harder question. Are you becoming more and more self-focused? Are you becoming more and more self-focused? I was listening again. I was doing some study yesterday, and as I was going through certain portions of scripture, they began to jump off the page, and I began to look back at decisions, large decisions that I've made in my life that I tried to find a way. You know, we like to justify our decisions, anybody? But I recognize if I want to be honest and use hindsight, if I really do want to look back, if I'm brutally honest with myself, I got to come clean and say, a lot of decisions that I made were purely selfish. And then I tried to find a way to spiritualize them. I'm going to say amen to myself today, since y'all obviously are all church choir members and never have anything to, but if we want to grow and we want to understand to be agents of change, we have to learn how to deal with this. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5 gives us some perspective as Paul is talking to Christians. He's giving some instruction to a young pastor, and he's letting him know that he's going through some difficult times. He says, understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self. I have never seen another time in my time here on earth. And I would probably argue outside that this is the pinnacle we have now reached. We are our own gods. Little g. People worship themselves. People have made so many things. We're the sole focus of everything. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money. Do we have a check on that one? Yeah, absolutely lovers of money. In fact, in the statistical research that I cited there from the University of Chicago, the level of importance, all these things went down. There was only one category that went up. Guess what that one was? Money is important. That actually jumped up something like 45%. We got it wrong, gang. We got it wrong. Because we're seeing some very, very, very difficult things that are coming about of this. So the last days, there's going to be times people are going to be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud. Check the box. I mean, goodness gracious, we idolize people who have zero character and lots of arrogance. Those are people who we look at role models. There are so many people who should not be role models who are we could look through all kinds of famous people who have just had their lives wrecked because of money. Disobedience to, arrogant, yes. Abusive, yeah. I mean, goodness gracious. Nowadays, if you see somebody, here's what the new parable of the Good Samaritan would be. A person was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and they fell upon thieves. And the first person came by and picked out their cell phone and live streamed it. That's where we are. Okay, disobedient to their parents, check. Ungrateful, check. Unholy, check. Heartless, unappeasable. This one jumped off the page at me. Because there's now it's not a matter of being able to find compromise. In our discourse, we have to be 100%. There is no room to consider another perspective or point of view. It is absolutely totalitarian in almost every form. I'm saying this, gang. We have embraced a culture of self, and it ain't working. Mental health issues are off the charts. I try to get people help for issues, and we got 2 and 3 month waiting times where it used to be you have a problem, we can get somebody in that week. There's no help. Why? Because of all the selfish decisions that we make. Heartless, unappeasing, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving, good. We live in a time now where I just scratch my head sometimes. I'm not actually bald. I've just been scratching my head a whole bunch. And the deal is, we are in that place where the prophet Isaiah said, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. There are things, everybody's saying that this is a good thing. It's a good thing to tell people that they should embrace, you know, lies and that everyone, it's insanity. It keeps going. Treacherous, reckless, oof, swollen with conceit. I love how the English Standard Version puts this out. Swollen with conceit. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. What does this mean, having the appearance of dying? People who have a form of religion as long as they stay on the throne. They have a form of religion. I want the assurity that I'm going to heaven, but I am not going to change my life. Sound familiar? Welcome to a lot of church culture in the United States right now. People want a form of religion that gives them the assurance of an eternal salvation without any conforming of their character. I'm going to tell you that that is an empty religion that has a form of godliness but has no power. Because the power of the gospel is to change your heart from the inside out. The power of the law is to try to change you from the outside in, and it doesn't work. That's why Jesus came. It was a plan B. He knew it all along. He gave us a law to let us see that we need him. A few verses later, the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 gives us the solution. He tells Timothy that in the midst of this, in the midst of these last days, when it feels like that we've gone off the cliff, we've gone off the edge, he says, he comes and he tells him, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing in his kingdom. Here's what he tells him. He says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. He says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Well, I don't like what he says. Well, he's preaching the Bible. Well, I don't like what it says, so I'm going to go somewhere else where at least they're not going to say something that ruffles my feathers. Newsflash, this will ruffle your feathers. You want another newsflash? You all need your feathers ruffled as much as I do. And I need these feathers ruffled. The word of God is not supposed to simply appease us. His rod and his staff will comfort us, but that rod and that staff guide and direct us. Can I get an amen today, gang? So the prescription for lovers of self, lovers of money, denying the power of God, is to conform to the Word of God. And Christ's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount is perhaps the most countercultural sermon that we have. So if you look with me in Matthew chapter 5, we're going to read through the first several verses here. We're going to go through the Beatitudes here today. And I know we've done full series where we've gone into each and every one. We're going to kind of just take them all in a group today and see the totality of them. So seeing the crowds, he, Jesus, went up to the mountain. Now, let's just pause right there. Why did Jesus go up to the mountain? If you've seen pictures of Galilee, we have the Sea of Galilee, and we have this nice, beautiful rolling hillside. Now there is a chapel, a church that's there, the Mount of the Beatitudes. And you can kind of see, so why in the world did Jesus, you know, most of the times when you go to a stadium, how many ever been to a baseball game or a football game, right? You have the stuff here, and then everybody else, you know, is on this place above them, you know, looking down on the event. And yet Jesus kind of flips this out, and Jesus went up on the mountain. Okay, read this. So why? Do you remember our long series in Ezekiel? What happened in the high places? Do I need to go back and re-preach that series? No. Everybody's like, no more Old Testament, please. Get us to the New Testament. Okay. What's interesting? Yeah, there was all the high places were places of pagan worship. Jesus is going, asserting his authority. He's going up on a hillside, and he's saying, you know what? Here's what you've been doing. You've been walking into the temple, and then you've been going, taking part in all the culture, and I got a problem with that. I'm letting you know that I have authority over this. Jesus goes up onto the mountain, and he sat down, and his disciples came with him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor. When Renita and I first started in ministry, we weren't poor, we were po. We couldn't afford the last R. And I'm going to tell you, it didn't feel like a blessing at times. But it was. But that's not the poor they're talking about. That's not the poor they're talking about. How many of you aspire to be poor? Hey, what are some things you'd like to be? I want to be poor. What is he talking about being the poor in spirit? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So he's attaching everything with a reward. Now, how many of you'd like to know to be part of the kingdom of heaven? You'd like to inherit the kingdom of heaven. I would. So there's something important here. We're going to come back to this in a minute. Next one, blessed are those who mourn. Oh, come on, Jesus. You started off, man, this is your quintessential teaching, and you're starting off the sermon like this. It's good to be poor. It's good to mourn. How many of you love mourning? Mourning is hard. It's difficult. So what's he talking about? For they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Let's just go through the rest of the Beatitudes here, and we're going to back up and drill into them. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In other words, it's the pure in heart that shall see God. He's making a statement and a contradiction here. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he kind of repeats that one, letting it know that that's the end of this teaching here. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you. And so he's specifying, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. This is what it's going to look like. People are going to revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So before we kind of drill into this, I've got to ask you a question. Is your faith leading to persecution? Or is your faith such a way that no one blinks an eye? Have we become so friendly with the culture and the world around us that there is in fact no difference? And if there is, I would say we need to go back to the Beatitudes and maybe re-examine them? Because what we're seeing is the Beatitudes are actually a progression. They are a progression. You see, the first four of the Beatitudes deal with our relationship with God. Poor in spirit, mourn, meek, hungering, and thirsting for righteousness. These are all focused on our relationship with God, which is interesting because the first several commandments deal with our relationship with God as well. And then the next four deal with our relationship, how we interact with other people. Merciful, pure, peacemakers, and persecuted. And we think, well, pure? What does pure have to do with our interaction with others? I'm going to get to that. So let's consider, we call this teaching, these set of teachings of Christ, the Beatitudes. And some people have called them the Beatitudes, that they're things that we're supposed to do. But I don't believe that these are actions to take. I believe actually that these are kingdom qualities. In other words, this is something that we can look at and aspire to be. But these are things that if we look at our life, this is what a Christ follower should look like. And why is he saying this? He's saying it because this is so important for us. This first word, blessed, is the Greek word makarios. And makarios, it doesn't just mean, some translations, new translations say happy. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean happy are the... There's a context of that. It actually means fortunate, happy. It means actually approved. The people who are approved, the people who have God's seal upon them, this is how they are acting. Kent Hughes and his Message of the Kingdom, I love how he breaks down the word bless. He says it like this: happiness is a subjective state. Happiness is a feeling. But Jesus is not declaring how people feel. Rather, he's making an objective statement about what a godly perspective is. So, you know, because if you think of it, your motivation, if you're saying, oh, well, I'm going to be merciful because I want to do this, that's a corrupt motivation. You're doing to get. That's selfish, isn't it? Come on, philosophy people. He's saying, no, you need to focus on your relationship with God, and it's going to translate to this is how it's going to look with walking the word out. So he's saying, look, your happiness when you're right with God. And I think that that is very, very important. Blessed is a place of approval, to be approved, to find God's approval. So when God blesses us, he approves us, and we are happiest. We find that divine contentment, even when things around us are difficult. The Beatitudes are a group of paradoxes. They mean they line up, and it's turning truth on top of its head. In other words, Jesus is saying, the world may say this, you know, but this is what God says. So each one of the Beatitudes is kind of a contrary statement, saying, here's what's going on now. I want to show you what it means to truly, to have the character of God, to have a Christ-like perspective. This can only be done in the confines of faith, not of works. It's important that you understand that. So let's look at the first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What in the world does it mean? Because the word poor here is the same word that's used that somebody is unable to provide for themselves. They are a beggar. They are someone who cannot fix themselves. They are reliant on an outside force. So if you're poor in spirit, what it's saying is blessed are those who cannot fix their own spirits. Hello? We just celebrated the resurrection. Not blessed are the self-righteous jerks who are like, I'm better than everybody else. No. Not blessed are the people who are striving to follow the law as a means to righteousness. That's not approved. Happy, approved, blessed are those who know that they need to be spiritually fixed. They know that they are corrupt in and above themselves, and they are looking for salvation. They are looking. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If that's desperately dependent upon God, knowing your need for God. That's the very beginning, gang. You can't have anything else past that. It's got to start with us knowing our need of a Savior. The second one, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. What's the mourning they're talking about? It's not the loss, which again, it's a very, I believe that God is absolutely with us during our times of sorrow and our times of grief. But the mourning that he's talking about here is when we're broken, We're broken about our sin. Blessed are those who mourn. And understanding that something's got to go. My sin bothers me. It means I have to have something done about it. I know that I can't fix myself, and I know that there is a death here. I know that I'm mourning that I am without hope, and yet I shall be comforted. Where's the comfort I'm going to find? Through Jesus Christ. So blessed are those who mourn is this brokenness of our sin. Blessed are the meek. This word meek talks about a submission to ourselves. It means that we are submitted to Christ. I don't deserve anything. I'm humble and I'm teachable. I know a couple people in my life. Boy, I tell you, it's hard to talk to them because the more you, when you try to give them instruction and they're so busy trying to tell you how they know everything, it's a hard thing. I had a person who's very important in my life. This past week, we were at a dinner, and they were talking about a physical condition that they had that I have as well. And they were like, "Yeah, I've, you know, got this flare up of this." And I looked at it, and I was like, "That ain't that." I said, "That looks like something different. And what that looks like is you need to go to the doctor right away." And they normally don't, and they did. And they immediately got on antibiotics because it was an infection that actually could have been very, very problematic. You see, for a lot of us, it's the same way. We don't realize how broken we are. Just because you go to church every Sunday, that doesn't fix it, gang. Just because you're better than your idiot neighbor, that doesn't fix it. What can wash away my sins? I think the songwriter said, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus." So if these first four are dealing with our relationship with God, we know that we desperately need God. We know that we're broken for our sin, and we are coming to submit ourselves. We're meekness. We're going to inherit the earth. We're going to be humble and teachable. And then now we have a desire, a right motivated desire. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If I preach too long on second service, people look at me like, "Would you please let us out so we can go eat?" Maybe some of you are wanting to go to breakfast. Please wrap it up because I'm hungering and I'm thirsting for something. Are you hungering and thirsting for God? That's the beautiful thing in fasting, is you're making a very physical thing of a spiritual desire. I hunger and I thirst. And then what happens? This begins the walking out with others. Our relationship with God spills over. It spills over into our interactions with others. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. How many of you love to be merciful? It means that someone has offended you. Someone has done something, and yet the character of Christ, a Christ-like compassion, begins to well up in you. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's having the character of Christ, and we need to have the character of Christ. I sat in on a speech, and as many times as I've sat in on National Honor Society speeches, and I've sat in on baccalaureate speeches, a lot of times they talk about character, and you know how Webster's defines character as da-da-da-da-da, but a lot of people, and it's good, and it's right. And they say character is who you are when no one's looking. And I heard someone this past week say a good one. Character is also who you are when everyone's looking and when they're doing it wrong and you've got the pressure to do wrong. And yet, no, you're pure in heart. That's going to give you an audience with God, the character of Christ. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So think about this, peacemakers. The Greek word here for peace, eirene, is not just the cessation of hostilities. It is actually the joining together of things that are broken. Think about this. You know you're broken. You know you can't fix yourself. You're submitted to Christ. You're desiring Christ. You're beginning to have his compassion and have his character. What are you going to do? The disciples came and immediately they started bringing other people to Christ. How many people, Christian, how many people have you brought to Christ this week? Well, that's just not a part of my life. You're not very far in the Beatitudes then. I really do believe that this is progressive. I believe that there's a progression that happens. That if you understood the salvation that you have, you would not keep it to yourself. That's how you know you got it. I was blessed. I was listening to somebody give a speech this week, and it was in a setting. It was in a public school setting. And at the end, they made this bold comment. I don't care. I know that I may never get asked back, but... And then they went into sharing that putting God first was the most important thing. And I just wanted to stand up and cheer. That's how you know you're starting to get it. When you're not going to hold it to yourself. Hope that's not my phone. Okay. I just had to double check. No, it's not mine. Okay. If it's for me, I'll take it. Okay, gotcha. Next one. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. Now, look how this progression goes as we get ready to wrap up our message. Look how this progression goes. When we're loving God the way we're supposed to, when we are relating with our brothers and sisters and relating with the world the way that we're supposed to, it's going to invite persecution. Yay! I mean, it doesn't sound too happy. Now, it won't here in the community of faith, but I'm going to tell you, in the world will not accept that they are at odds with Christ. So my second point is this: Christ's teaching makes us less self-focused and more God-focused. That's what we've seen through the Beatitudes. Matthew 10, chapter 38 through 39 says, "Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And whoever finds his life will do what, gang? Lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Let me just to wrap up. The way that we're going is not working in terms of actual happiness. According to what we're talking about, the biblical definition. The last statistics, anxiety and depression are skyrocketing, as well as substance abuse. It is off the charts. And guess who the leading growth category is? Young people. My daughter was asked to do something to speak at the middle school this last week, and this is what shocked me. 25 years ago, oh yeah, it's in colleges and it's in high school. Yeah, we're having all this stuff that happens in high school, and it's moving younger and younger and younger and younger, and parents are absolutely oblivious. Good parents, good families, good people are oblivious to the impact of the world, the impact of all this stuff. We need to get going to realize that selfishness is not the way. God offers something it's paradoxical, it's countercultural. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. As a culture, again, we have this mental health crisis, and we're coming into this time, and Christ offers us what the world can't. Eternal rewards. So my final point as we wrap up today is Christ's teaching leads to eternal contentment. At the end, Matthew chapter 5:12, it lets us know about what happens when all of these difficult things come. When we put ourselves in that position to put God first, to remove the world, to remove ourselves from the throne of our lives, here's the reward. Let's all read this together. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So yes, there can be difficulty. Yes, when you're walking this life out that Christ has for you, there will be obstacles, but we can rejoice and be glad in the midst, because this ain't our eternal home. Thank you, Jesus. The best this world can offer pales in comparison with what we got coming. So why in the world are we so focused on this? Church family, I pray that over the next few weeks you will really internalize who's on the throne of your heart. And if selfishness is your modus operandi, I think we all have it. It's, are we willing to see it? Let's begin at that first beatitude and work our way. Stand to your feet. Let's pray.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.